Morning, everybody. If I can please come this way. Hello, everybody. Welcome to our Sunday service. Great to have everyone here this morning. I see we have a long weekend, and many of us chose to go on that long weekend. But I want to thank the remnant for being here today, and I hope that we will still have a wonderful time together, although we are fewer than usual. Today, we are coming to a close of our series called Flourish. Next week, we will start a new one, a two-part series about how to be a Christian at the office and the workplace, which I think is going to be entertaining on many levels as we try and navigate our way through that. But before we jump in, why don't we say a prayer and then we'll close off our series together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in so many ways, you actually make it so easy for us to be able to sing how great you are. Now, obviously, Satan wants to blind us to your splendor and your glory, but through it all, you still shine through it all for to be able to show us your light. And I think each of us in our heart of hearts for desire a flourishing, all-satisfying, life-transforming relationship with you, Father, and yet we cannot get there by ourselves, and therefore, we pray that you will guide us. We pray that you will enable us to read your supernatural word supernaturally, Father. We pray that you will open the scriptures to us this morning as we read, that we will be able to not only see what is there, but that we will be able to see the worth of what is there, that your light will light up our hearts and our minds. To be able to see you for all that you are and the purposes to which you have called us and what it is that will lead us to a flourishing relationship with you. I pray none of us will be tempted or give into the temptation of being discouraged, as sometimes the road ahead can look long, but rather that we'll have our eyes on you. Please lead us in this time together, I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is like every series that we do. It's always interesting to hear the offline chatter as to what it is the people are thinking and feeling and processing. And it seems like there is some processing going on with regards to what it is that we're doing. And I think there are great things to learn from it. Obviously, the premise of what we're doing here is we're trying to figure out how do I have a flourishing relationship with God. But we have said that often that flourishing relationship with God is over there. And then we are over here. And obviously, somehow, we need to figure out how to get from here to there. And I know that all of us process this differently. Some of us, we see something like this, that's there, this is where I'm over here, and we think, oh man, this is really inspiring. I want to be there. And oh man, I can't wait to be on the journey to get there. Let me just see by a show of hands, who sort of goes that way? Okay, we've got one, two, three, four. Okay, so I thought that would be the odds. Then we have the second group of people. The second group of people are, listen, I have no interest in there. I love year. Okay, and don't mess with my year. I'm happy with my year. And, I love year. And there actually seems very unattractive to me. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands on that one. I actually don't think that is most. I think group number three is most. Group number three, you're stuck in the land between. You are not happy with your. So you're looking at your relationship with God and you think, it's not what it could be, it's not what it should be. I don't feel all satisfied. I don't feel my life is transformed. I don't feel like it's flourishing and I'm just blossoming and every morning I just wake up and it's just awesome. I don't feel that. But then there looks out of reach. And so now I'm stuck. I don't want to be here, but in all honesty, I don't want to be there either. To a degree, I want to be there. But the path there looks so far. It looks unattainable. I spent time with someone this week who said to me, and I appreciate their honesty, said, listen, I don't want to hear six ways of how to get there. I don't. Okay? It's overwhelming to think that there are six choices that I need to make to get over there. And I do have understanding for that. And then said, but where is there anyway? And when you get there, then there is not there anymore. So where is there? And I'm sure that, again, appreciate the honesty, that a number of us most probably can resonate. Who of us resonates with group number three? Okay, I'm not happy here, but also, that seems to be the majority. Now, prayerfully, a comment will clear some of it up, that in many ways, getting on this path and making a decision to get on this path, that is there. Okay? So, the journey is there. It's not about a destination that you reach and you can say, oh, thank God, I'm there. Okay? The journey is there. Now, what we have obviously tried to unpack, and most of the series that I try and teach, I'm basically trying to tell a story that I cannot do in one fell sweep, and therefore it's in series. Therefore, there's a number of classes. And I would actually recommend to you, even if you feel maybe a little bit on the discouraged side, that you actually go back to the previous classes and work it through. And figure out, okay, I'm not here. I don't want to be there. There, in many ways, is actually there. But what is it? We spoke about heart. That's going to be required last week. Reading the supernatural Bible supernaturally, that will develop heart desire. Because I'm never going to get there or even get on the path if there's no desire for God. And then we obviously spoke about character and the plan. And that character, I think, is a challenge for many. I would actually say, and each group differently, but most probably in my interactions with us as a congregation, I would actually say that is the biggest challenge for us as a congregation. That many of us have the desire, but don't have the character to be able to sustain the desire to get you to where you in your heart of hearts actually really want to be. The path just looks difficult, and you don't have the character to get there, so you want to give up. Make sense? Okay. Now, we don't want to do that. We want to develop character. So today we're going to talk about how to develop our characters. Okay? I've got one amen. Do I have three? Okay, I have three, four. Okay? So how to develop our character. Now, first, the definition of character. Here's my definition. You can have your own, but this is after some thinking, praying, wordsmithing, whatever. Is character is the ability to consistently make God-glorifying choices irrespective of feeling, circumstance, or cost. What it will cost you to make that God-glorifying choice. Now, that definition is something to think and pray about, and every word matters. Okay, it's the ability to consistently, not perfectly, consistently. So you make more God-glorifying choices than what you don't. To consistently make God-glorifying choices, irrespective of feeling, circumstance, or cost. Obviously, it is very easy to make God-glorifying choices when I'm feeling on a high. I feel like Moses that have gone to get the tablets, and I've seen the glory of the Lord, and I'm very excited, and life is a dream, and this is not going to cost me anything. Then it's very easy to make God-glorifying choices. On the other hand, it is quite a bit harder if I need to make those kind of choices, but my feelings are all out of place. I don't even know where I am emotionally. I feel drained. I feel weighed down. My circumstances are tough. And I realize making this decision has a price tag on it. It's going to cost me something. It's a lot harder. So how do we do it? How do we develop this ability? Because it is an ability. Okay? How do I develop this ability to make God-glorifying choices irrespective of feeling, circumstance, or cost? Okay, now, unfortunately, again, I have three things. So to the brother, I went down from six to three. Okay, so welcome. Again, they form a story. Don't actually follow the points. Try and immerse yourself in the story of what we're telling. Okay, so the first thing that will be helpful here is you have to have, if you want to develop your character, you have to have a clear understanding of your vocation. You have to have a clear understanding of your vocation, not your vacation. Okay, I know many of us are thinking of our vacation that's coming up in December, but that's not, it's vocation. Okay, purpose. You have to have a clear understanding of What is your purpose? Why were you made? Everything is made for a reason. Everything has a purpose. A teenager was sharing with me this week about how, and this is not my own daughter, about how they were at school, and one of the girls at school was dropped off in a flat red Ferrari. And then as she got out of that Ferrari, she flipped her hair, and then, as she said, and I walked to school. And she said, man, I walk, there's a red Ferrari. What is the purpose of a red Ferrari? A red Ferrari is not to get you from point A to point B. That's not why it was made. It was made so that everyone will look at you while you move from here to there. Okay? The red Ferrari has a purpose. Last week, Apple launched their two new iPhones. One is the iPhone 8, and then obviously they skipped one and called it the iPhone 10, which is now the most huge iPhone, and it has facial recognition where if you look at the thing, it looks back at you, and then it picks up 30,000 little points on your face so that you can unlock the phone with facial recognition. So you just look at the phone, and then the phone unlocks. Then they have emojis where it then imprints your face and your movement into the emoji. So you can now send a friend a message with an emoji. Okay, that looks like you. Now, literally, that will move their face, your face. That's 30,000 points is imprinted in the emoji. So again, a phone, what used to be called a phone, is made for a purpose. Do you, for instance, what you're doing, I'm not much of a handyman, but that maybe you're doing handyman work at home. And again, it's not my thing. Do you think I'm doing handyman work, I need to take this nail, and I take my phone and then... Is that what comes to mind? That went through. This is a tough phone, this. This is the new. Okay? It's a shame if you think that this is its purpose. Now, it actually worked a lot better than what I anticipated. But, man, this is a good phone. Okay? But that's not its intended purpose. You can find yourself frustrated. It wasn't made for that. My guess is, what was it made for? What were you made for? Why were the heavens made? Psalm 19 says the heavens were made to declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Why was it made? So that we can look at the skies and it can say, God is glorious. It declares it. It isn't the glory of God. It just reflects the glory of God. God is much more glorious than the sky, much more glorious than the universe. But that's why it was made, to declare his glory. But what about you? For you to be able to move from here to there, for you to be able to consistently make God-glorifying choices, you need to know why you were made. Why were you given the gift of life? Why do you have the breath of life in you? Maybe another way of asking would be, is why do you still have the breath of life in you? There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about David and says when he has fulfilled his purpose, God put him to sleep. He served his purpose, and God took the breath of life from him once again. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, for you, praying in his prayer to God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. They are spectacular. That's being me. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me, the purpose what I would have, were written in your book before even one of them came to be. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That's who we are. Woven together in our mother's womb. all the days ordained. But towards what end? What is the purpose? In Isaiah 43, the Israelites, God's people, his supposed light to the nations that we'll get onto later on, were sent in exile because of their unrepentant sin and them not living out their purpose. And although they're in exile and they're spreading under the slavery of other nations, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and he says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, my splendor." And Isaiah 60, he says something similar in verse 21. That's not going to come up on the screen. But it says, they are the sheep. He's again talking about his people. They are the sheep I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. God created us for the same reason as he created the heavens, that we will, through our lives and who we are, declare his glory to the world. That people would be able, the world will be able to look at Christians and say, "Wow, God is glorious." Genesis 1:26, if we go right back to the beginning, then God said when he made man, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." We were made, our purpose is to bring, to reflect God's love and his wisdom and his kindness and his care and his way of life. We are made, our purpose is to reflect that into the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, the word sinned means miss the mark that they missed was their purpose. Their purpose was to bear God's image into the world, but they rather preferred to bear their own image into the world, to live for them, make their own choices, and not fulfill God's vocation for their lives. Obviously, they were sent out of the garden, then Noah was called to redo things, but he once again failed. Eventually, God went to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you." Why? "I'm going to bless you and everyone, every descendant that you'll have, your whole family, all the people that will come from you. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. So that you can bear my image to the nations." But they didn't. And so God sent them off into exile. They did not understand their vocation. When Jesus arrives in the scene in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, what does he say to the Jewish people that are standing in front of him? He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." The temple, the city was built on a hill where he was. And he's saying, "Listen here, this kind of place, you're a light of the world. I have decided that my city would be here and that you would be here so that the nations can see my glory through you." In many ways, you could say that is there. And so where are we heading? What is a flourishing relationship with God? This is where I have an understanding of my vocation, that my vocation is to bear his image into the world. But it's a journey. It's a work in progress. Therefore, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I think this is one of the most misunderstood, misinterpreted verses in the Bible. "In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who has been called according to his purpose." So God is always at work. If you love God, he is always at work in you. If I love him, he's always at work in me. Towards what end, though? Verse 29. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined." To what? To go to heaven? to have an easy life. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What was Jesus' vocation? What was Jesus' purpose? His purpose was to show the world what God was like. The Bible says that he is the image of God. And that he would die for our sin so that the power of sin can be broken in our life and that we can be image bearers once again. And that in him and through him, God will open a new creation in the here and now, of whom Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters who would live the life of the age to come of heaven here, now, and in that way bring heaven to earth. I know that's sort of high grade. But that is the reality. Jesus came not to take us from earth to heaven, but to bring heaven to earth. In himself. And then in us. And through us. As we bear his image and the image of God into the world. That overlap of heaven and earth will become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Till right at the end. When Jesus comes. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God's space and our space will be once together again. That is the purpose. Our vocation is to bear his image into the world. Augustine, a bishop in about the 5th century, said about God, he said, "You have made us for yourself. And our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. What do? Our purpose, God made us to bear his image, and that our peace and our joy will come in doing so. Not in trying to measure up, but in understanding it and desiring it. And starting to live it. And he says, we are restless until we get it. So now I realize, wait a minute, but it's going to require character to bear his image. But if I understand that is my vocation, if I understand that is my purpose, that's why I was made, and that I will only be at rest and at peace, not when I model it perfectly, but when I get it. And I realize, wow, life is not about health, wealth, prosperity and comfort, health, life is about bearing his image. Now, if you think of who you are, and think of who I am, don't think too much about me, and take the attention off of yourself, my family can think about me. You know who you are, and you know your issues. Is Christ going to be formed in you through health, wealth, prosperity, and comfort? Or is Christ going to be formed in you rather by sickness, poverty, opposition, and discomfort? Which brings us to the second thing. If you want to bear his image, if you want to develop character that will help you to bear his image, you're going to have to do it by making suffering your friend. I know what we're thinking. I don't want her to be my friend. I have enough friends. Marcus, my friend. Alistair is my friend. I even have friends in other cities. Cornelius Kulu is my friend. Duncan Comrie is my friend. I don't need more friends. I don't need suffering as my friend. The circle is complete. Yet if you want to grow in your ability to consistently making God glorifying choices, you're going to have to make suffering your friend. Why? In Romans 5 verse 2 it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Okay, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the glory of being, the hope of being able to see God in all His glory one day. We hope and have hope and the ability to see Jesus face to face in the new heavens and the new earth. And our desire is there. We are here, but our desire is there. We hope in all those things. Thrilled by it. He says, but not only so. In other words, that's not the only thing we are thrilled by. But we also rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, clearly this guy is delusional. Why on earth would you rejoice in suffering? Why on earth would you say, oh man, I just love it when I get sick? You know, when I'm late for an appointment and a guy in front of me just doesn't know how to drive a car, oh, I love it. Love it, love it, love it. Can't get enough of those. Love it when my boss says to you, yes, that is right. We are retrenching 10 people and you are one of them. You get home, honey, I've got great news. And yet he is saying, we rejoice. We are thrilled by our suffering. And you'll see this throughout the New Testament. Everyone is thinking, Paul, you're a madman. You're suffering too much. He says, why are we thrilled? Because, he gives us the reason, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, what it is that we need, character, and character produces the hope that we have. The hope of, I want to be able to fulfill my vocation and be at peace by having a flourishing, all-satisfying, life-transforming relationship with God where I am bearing His image into the world. That is my desire. But I rejoice in my suffering because I understand that my suffering is going to help me to persevere. And as I persevere, my character muscle that is very flabby at this time will be developed. And as it is developed, my hope of being whom God has created me to be just increases exponentially. How is this ability developed? By God working. Romans 8, we know in all things God works for the good. For the good. He works for in the suffering, in the difficulty, in the breakup, in the loss. He works for the good of those who love Him according to His purpose to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is what God is after. Yes, He cares about us as a dad and He will not keep good gifts from us. But His number one thing is, bear the image of my Son. I have created you for my glory. And when you do it, you will be at rest no matter what's happening around you. But this doesn't sound pleasant, does it? As a matter of fact, it doesn't sound pleasant at all. To which Hebrews 12, 11 says, no discipline, suffering, affliction, seems pleasant at the time. You're right. You're not wrong in that. It's not pleasant. It seems unpleasant. It doesn't seem pleasant, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Again, you can build a whole sermon just off of that one passage. It produces a harvest, not a little seed, not an inkling, a harvest of righteousness, covenant faithfulness, being in the image of His Son and peace. And then that horrible end of the verse. For those who have been trained by it. So, does suffering produce necessarily always Christ-likeness and peace? No. It only produces that, a harvest of that, in those who have allowed the suffering to do its God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, character-building work. Who welcomes it? Not who fights it. Tooth and nail, I have to get out of this. And once I'm out of this suffering that I'm going through, I'm going to be peaceful. No. Then you're not allowing it to do its work. You are trying to do its work. Okay? It will produce a harvest of peace and righteousness for those who embrace it. For those who know their vocation. What is the vocation? I've been made in His image. And I will only be fulfilled. I don't want to be that phone that was made for great things and is now hammering a nail, or being nailed by a hammer, or thinking it's a hammer, whatever you want to call it. Okay? I don't want that. I want more. What happens when we get our thinking right? Remember Romans 12:2, I think we looked at that in lesson number 1. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing will. That when I change my thinking, I get my thinking right. In other words, we're back to group number 3. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be there. I seem to be here. I don't want to be here either. I don't like this. I want to go home. Stop talking about this. When is this going to end? Just leave me alone. Let me be. Let someone else speak. You bring bad news. Okay? Is that going to transform you? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What happens when you get that, when you head that way? Listen to Paul. Paul is in prison. He is awaiting trial and possible execution, end of his life. And here's what he says on this matter here. The guys are asking, they're writing him a letter, and next year we'll do a whole series on the book of Philippians. But they write him a letter asking, hey, Paul, how are you doing? How are you holding up? Your trial's coming, possible execution, you've labored and toiled. Are you okay? Here's Paul's response. Philippians 1:20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. That's what I'm hoping for. But will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Hey, Paul, how are you holding up, man? We're really feeling sorry for you. We know the work that you've done. We know how you've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. And now you're in jail. Are you okay? He says, oh man, my prayer is that I will have sufficient courage that now as always, Christ will be exalted, magnified, glorified in my body, whether by life or by death. He is saying, hey, if the trial works out in my favor, I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is if it does, will it glorify God? But if glorifying God would mean that God would be more glorified by me dying, then my prayer is that I will die in a God-glorifying, God-magnifying manner. He got it. This dude's at peace. The guys outside of prison are not at peace. He's in prison and he is at peace. Because he gets it. Live or die. I just want to fulfill my vocation. Suffering is my friend. All I want to do is I want to, if I live in a God-glorifying manner. If I die, die in a God-glorifying manner. What does that look like day to day? Okay. Let me give you a simple example with difficulty, with suffering, with what it is that we hope for. Again, in our heart of hearts, what we want is health, wealth, prosperity, and comfort. The unfortunate thing is health, wealth, prosperity, and comfort very rarely produces. People don't say to you, oh man, I can see that you're healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Oh man, you must serve a great God. And you're so joyful in the midst of all this money and all this prosperity. How do you do it? There must be a God in your life that enables you. I don't think that happens. It's when you have that spur, when everything seems to be going wrong, people say, man, where is your hope? Clearly it's not in the here and the now. But what does it look like practically? Often what I find, and I know that I was praying through this yesterday, and I don't think I've experienced, I will experience suffering in my future, I know that, but I don't think I have experienced suffering so far in my life. Suffering, I mean, there's some bad things that can happen to you, and none of it has happened to me yet. And I know it's coming, and I know that I need to make it my friend. But let me give you a bit of an example of what it looks like when we get this. I mentioned this some time ago. I have a bit of a leg problem recently over the last couple of months where a nerve got hurt and now my leg is floppy and has a life of its own and. And I appreciate so many people praying for me, but yes, everyone's prayers. And this is what people have been saying. We pray that God will heal your leg. We are confident that God will heal your leg. God is a leg healer. Now again, I appreciate your prayers and your concern, but the question is, if we get this, shouldn't we pray that God will rather be magnified through that kind of thing, although it's a small thing, but let's use small. And listen, if my leg would somehow make its way back and the nerves get restored and God gets glorified through that, amen, but wouldn't he maybe get more glorified through it if it remains as is? But I have a good attitude about it because it doesn't really matter in the big scheme of things. Heal me from my disease versus God. I would prefer to be healed, but greater than my desire for health is that your name would be glorified in my situation, in my loss of job, in my singleness, in my ability to not have children, in this, in what it is that I'm going through. Here's my prayer. Yes, I would prefer relief, but above relief, that your name will be glorified and that your name will be magnified and it will come from my situation. Okay, so that's number two, suffering as friend. Number three here is, how do we now, sort of leads into this. Like I said, it's a story. How on earth do I get there even? I mean, holy smoke. That all sounds wonderful. Paul, Jesus, the two of them, I hope they enjoy that kind of life. What about me? How on earth does someone like me, someone who's in the muddle, who not here, not there, not want to be there, not want to be here, not even sure if I want to be here, what do I do? How do I develop character to get there? Here, by making one small God-glorifying choice at a time. By making one small God-glorifying choice at a time. How do you move? Small. I think we hope that miraculously this is going to happen. This comes through lots of, okay? So making one small God-glorifying choice at a time. In Luke chapter 9, and this is a cool passage, Jesus said in verse 22, the Son of Man, the Messiah, him, must suffer. He's talking to the people around him. Must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. You guys remember we spoke about this last week, where the guys didn't get this. He said that all the Old Testament prophets, the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms, were all pointing to this, that this would have to happen. And he's saying, this is going to happen. I am going to be betrayed. I will be betrayed by the leaders of the religious community, and I will be killed, and I will die. But I will also be raised. This is where I'm going. This is what it's going to take to open up the door to the new creation. This is what it's going to take to have your sins forgiven, to break the hold and the power that Satan has on you so that you're not able to bear the image of God. This is what it's going to take to make this happen. This is what it's going to take for me to purchase the new heavens and the new earth of the future. This is where I'm going. Okay. Then he said to them all, so he says, this is where I'm going. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me. So this is where I'm going. I'm going to glorify God by dying a sacrificial death at the door to the new creation can be opened and that people can have hope. This is where I'm going. And if anyone... If any one of you wants to come after me, if any one of you wants to be a part of the great things that God is doing in me, through me, and that He will do in my death, through my resurrection, if anyone would come after me, he must, if anyone want to be a part of this new thing that God's doing, deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. If you want to be a part of the great things, you guys are living in slavery here. The slavery of sin, the slavery of the Romans, of the Greeks before that, the Persians before that, the Babylonians before that. If you want out and into the new thing that God is doing, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross on a fairly regular basis. Okay, no. On a daily basis. What does it mean to deny yourself? Here is my take. My two cents on it. And I think I've gotten this wrong in the past, but let me take another swing at it. I think we sometimes see denying ourselves as there is what I want to do, but I'm not allowed to do. So I'm not, here's what I want. I want to watch bad stuff, but I'm not allowed to. I want to be a lazy bum at home, but I'm not allowed to. I want to veg in front of the TV and not look after my family, but I'm not allowed to. So I need to deny myself and take up my cross and do that which I don't want to do. And somehow God is glorified through this behavior. I don't think so. Okay. Denying yourself is saying that I choose to glorify God above myself. And I make God-glorifying choices instead of self-glorifying choices. And I know if I'm a lazy bum, always sitting in front of the TV and not spending time with my family, reaching out to my neighbors and helping people, that is self-glorifying. And I choose to not live a self-glorifying life. It's not my name is not declared in the heavens. And so I deny self-glorifying choices by making God-glorifying choices. Verse 24, whoever wants to save his life, year, and the current age by making self-glorifying choices will lose it in the age to come. But whoever loses his life, year, and the current age for me, Jesus speaking, by making God-glorifying, Christ-exalting choices will save it in the age to come. Now it is this. If Jesus is saying, guys, I want you to think this through. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world in this age by constantly making self-glorifying choices of comfort and yet lose or forfeit by making those choices his very self in the age to come? Jesus is saying, I think it through and think it through daily. Because you know what? Satan is like a Pac-Man. You know, Pac-Man eats that little things, and whatever you decide today, he's coming through while you sleep tonight. He's coming through whatever good you've built up, and he comes like a little Pac-Man, and he chows all the good in your mind. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, it's gone again. And so you have to start the day afresh and say, you know what, this day is a brand new day, and in this day, I'm going to make God-glorifying choices. Here's how it works. Every time, here's what I believe. Every time you make a God-glorifying choice, a small one, by making that choice, not only are you glorifying God, but you are putting money in the, let's call it, character bank. Every time you are making a self-glorifying choice, you are making a withdrawal out of the character bank. Remember, character is the ability to consistently make God-glorifying choices, irrespective of feeling, circumstance, cost. Every time I make a God-glorifying choice, money in the bank. Let me give you an example. Let's say every morning I wake up and I decide I'm going to spend time with God versus sleep longer. That's a God-glorifying choice. Let's put a value to that and say 100 rand in the character bank. Ka-ching! Let's say I don't make that choice, 100 rand out of the character bank. Okay. I am a little bit moody, whatever people are talking to me. I don't want to be kind, but I make the decision to be kind. Small decision. God-glorifying choice. 50 rand in the character bank. I choose to be self-glorifying. I don't do it. 50 rand out of the character bank. You get the picture. And as you go through your day, constantly we are faced with these small decisions. Let's say I live like that every day. Just I choose to get up in the morning. I choose an act of kindness. I choose to be giving. And you add that up, and you do that for 300 days. Suddenly, you've got like 70,000 rand in the character bank. If you choose to do that once a week, you've got like 10 grand in the character bank. Why does that matter? Because life now throws curveballs at you. It throws the curveball of cancer. It throws the curveball of a loss of someone close to you. It throws the curveball of financial disaster. It throws the curveball of you thought this is what life would look like, but it doesn't look like that at all, and the years are rolling by. And to get through that requires 50,000 rand worth of character. But you only have 10 grand in the bank. The bank goes bust, you fail, and you wonder why. You don't have the character to sustain the demands of your reality. And that character cannot be jumped. One decision. One God-glorifying choice at a time. And it's praying in the morning and say, God, I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. I know you have. I'm going to read your supernatural word supernaturally in whatever way I have to. Okay. I'm going to pray like a madman or a madwoman. But I pray that as these small things happen, these small choices that I will make, that I will understand that they all have an effect on my future. And so though it's a small thing, I am choosing to get up this morning and be with you in a good way. Because I want to put character, money in the character bank. Because I know that you promise that suffering and difficulty is coming. And I know in this way, it can be built through your grace, through your spirit. So that I will not only sustain it, but I will flourish through it. And all in all, I will fulfill my vocation of you being glorified in and through my life. That is a flourishing, all-satisfying, life-transforming relationship with God. And it is within your reach by one God-glorifying choice at a time. My prayer is that we will make those choices. God bless. Hope it was helpful. Amen.